Years ago, I stumbled across an interesting story. A young man whose name was Will Decker went on a missions trip. And he came home from the missions trip. He's 19 years old now, and he came home from the missions trip, and he said, "I want to go back." And they said, "Go back where?" He goes, "Go back around the world. I want to go around the world with the gospel." His parents said, "Don't you think you should go to school first?" He said, "No, I already know what I need to tell them. So I want to just go around the world, and I want to tell people all around the world about Jesus. I want to travel the world." They said, "Well, you're 19 years old, and that could be a really dangerous thing to do, Will." He said, "I don't care. I just want to go, and I want to travel the world, and I want to see the world up close and personal, raw. I want to tell people I see about the gospel." His parents said, we don't think you should do that." He said, I really, really want to." They said, "Well," they talked about it. They said, "All right, here's what we'll do. We'll let you go, but you got to have somebody go with you." And he said, I can't imagine talking anybody into going with me on a trip around the world." But he went dutifully to all of his friends, every single one of his Christian friends, and he said to them, "Will you go with me on a trip around the world to just see the world, what it's really like, and to give the gospel to everybody we talk to?" And he went through all of his Christian friends, and none of them were ready to do that. They were kind of interested in their careers. They were kind of interested in making money. They were kind of interested in maybe marriage. And they had other plans, and nobody was willing to go with Will Decker around the world, except for one of his friends, whose name was Timothy Scott. The only problem with Timothy wasn't a Christian. He said, "Well, it sounds like a really neat idea." He's like, "I'm not a Christian, but I did take a photography class, and if you let me go with you, I can take video of the whole thing. And it would be really interesting. I'll just follow you around the world, and I'll take video. I mean, I'm not a Christian, but I'll take video of everything that you do." And so Will and Scott traveled around the world. And when they got to Papua New Guinea, there were thousands and thousands of Christian people there. And it was there that Timothy Scott said, "I couldn't resist Christianity anymore, because when I saw in the lives of all of those people the miraculous work of God," he said, "he got saved." And so now these guys came back. These two crazy guys, 19 and 20 or something, went all the way around the world taking this video, and they put the video together in such a way it was like TV's first reality show. Believers, when they saw these videos, they're called Travel the Road. When believers saw the videos, their hearts were stirred. When unbelievers saw the videos, they were interested. They were on television. You can see them today. If you go to my website, if you remember my name, kenpierpont.com, go to my website. You can watch one of those videos. You can go to their website. You can give them your email address. You can follow their travels. They're still doing it. Well, that's a pretty interesting story. A couple of crazy young guys that just took the gospel and they decided to go around the world. My Thanksgiving message today comes from the same kind of literature. It's travel narrative. One of my favorite places in a bookstore to go is, I go to the secular bookstore. The Christian section in the secular bookstore is like kind of interesting. It's like three quarters poison and a quarter something worthwhile. So you kind of have to hunt and peck and search around for something good there. So I mean, I go to the religious section of the bookstore. But I don't recommend it. I go to the nature section of the bookstore. I like that. But one of my favorite sections of the bookstore is the travel section. And I don't like to get books that just say, if you go to this place, you can see this thing and you can eat at this place. This is how much it'll cost. This is where you should stay. What I like to do is I like to see books that are called travel narrative. They're like real people going real places and doing real things and seeing real things. Talking about that. And that is what we have today in, it's all over the internet. If you look anywhere on the internet, you can find this, but it's been in your Bible for lots and lots of years. It's in Acts chapter 14. And it's where I found our Thanksgiving text for today. And I want you to take a look at the story that unfolds here in Acts chapter 15. 14. Yeah, thanks a lot. Acts 14. I just see if you were paying attention. Acts 14. Now, this is a guy named Paul who was a Jewish guy, and he persecuted Christians, as you know. And a guy whose original name was Joe, that they nicknamed Barnabas because he was such an encouragement. And he probably had a little something because he had extra property, sold it. And they were recognized by the church in Antioch to be sent out, like two young guys sent out into raw life to go on a very dangerous adventure, gathering Christians into little groups and starting churches. And they did this. And it was very, very interesting. The follow the stories is pretty interesting. There's no film of it, but we do have the record here in the book of Acts, sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, sometimes called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. What is this? It's travel narrative of how the gospel originally went out and the story of the Lord Jesus and churches were formed and originally went out. And here you have the men coming to a place called Lystra. And I'll just read it to you, and then I'll tell the story again, and then we're going to focus on the little message they gave, or the part of the message that they gave that's here. Okay? Here's how it goes. "In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, says with a loud voice, 'Stand up, straight, on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. They guessed Jupiter, it's Mercury, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." So here you have a pretty interesting story. They're ready to worship them like gods because they had a pretty messed up idea of who God was. They're ready to worship them as the incarnation of the gods. And then some folks caught up from where Paul had been and turned the crowd immediately against them. And verse 19, it turns pretty ugly. "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium," that was the other Antioch, not the one they'd come from, but the one they'd gone through. "The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." They must have been real eager to stone him, because normally these kinds of executions happened outside the city. They must have just got it going there, and they were so interested in killing him, they just stoned him right there in the city. Then they drug him out as if he was dead. "However, this is verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Now, a lot of that stuff, when we tell these stories from the Bible, we kind of read over stuff and we don't really pay attention to it. And we really shouldn't do that with the Bible, because it is one fascinating story. And it's given to us by God, the Holy Spirit. It's a special story. Not just men collected these things, but it is the Word of God that He, over the years, put together the stories of the Bible, and He used men to communicate these stories by the Holy Spirit. And in many, many ways, it's proven that the Word of God isn't just kind of like oral tradition that's passed down and that's changed from year to year. But if you go back over the years, folks scientifically have studied these kinds of things. They logically have studied these kinds of things and seen that the Bible has been very carefully transmitted. These stories have been very carefully, accurately transmitted. So when we look at the stories of the Bible, we want to take every little word of the stories of the Bible, recognizing they're absolutely true, God's truth. And so now here you got Paul and Barnabas, and they go in and they're preaching. Now, they're not preaching in the synagogue. They would normally preach in the synagogue, but there's no synagogue here. It's more of a pagan place. It's not kind of a Jewish place or a Jewish enclave, but it's more of a Gentile pagan place. So things are a little different. They're not preaching in the synagogue. They're probably preaching out in the open air. This city would have been a city kind of built up on a hill, a fertile plain all around. We do know that they had false religion, don't we? They had the leading thing of their city was this, the fly is back. the leading thing in the city. Let's see. I'm going to see if we have the executioner's wand here to kill that. There's a little demonic fly that comes and visits us. It's how we know we're on track. You know, you need to listen to what I have to say because the devil doesn't like it. That's why that fly is bothering me. The leading thing of the city was this temple that they put right out front. It was a temple to Zeus. What in the world? I mean, these people were worshiping a god that this poet named Ovid made up and wrote into Greek mythology in this big, long, epic poem that people actually believed this crazy stuff. Empty, worthless, silly, stupid things. They believed it. They had priests. They had temples. This is stuff they took very seriously. And so Paul and Barnabas came to this, and they're preaching, and they're probably in the open air, and the folks have gathered. This is pretty interesting. In that kind of culture, a visitor from afar would gather a group like that, and they're preaching, and obviously not everybody's buying in, right? Just like when anybody preaches, some are going, ah, maybe, maybe not. Others are going, I'm picking out a big rock to hit you in the head with, you know. But there's somebody else there, one guy that's listening with great intensity. He said, so here's the guys are preaching and this guy's listening. This guy's a congenital birth defect. In other words, he had never walked in his life. I don't know the political correct way to say that. But here's a guy who's hurting, but he's also listening. And I will just stop and I will tell you this, that often God allows us to have really serious problems physically or in our lives so that he can have access to our spirit in a very special way and do something very special with us in a spiritual way. He will sometimes sacrifice our comforts or even our physical perfections in order that he can do something spiritual, which is more important. And that's what happened with this guy. This guy was listening intently and he had faith. He was believing. And Paul sensed that. Or Barnabas, these guys, as they're preaching, they sensed that that was the case, that he would have faith. They had this kind of discernment that they could tell that he had that. And so Paul or Barnabas is, let's see who's speaking here. Paul, verse 9, the man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul preaching. And Paul looks at him and in the middle of his talk, he says, you stand up. Now, that's amazing when you think about it. When we read right over this stuff in the Bible, it doesn't like seem that big of a deal. We just sort of ignore the reality of it. He's talking. He interrupts his own talk to look at this guy who is a local. This isn't a guy he brought on the road show with him. Hey, you know what? I say jump up. You jump up. We'll gather the money and we'll beat it to the next town. This is a local guy. Everybody, and he's been lame from birth. Everybody knows this guy has never walked. And that's somebody he brought with him. And that's why it hit him so hard. This man was miraculously healed. There are certain sections of time in the Bible when God has a special message that he wants to give. And with that message is a confirmation of miraculous gifts that go along with the message. These are little bands of time in the scripture. Sometimes you see them in places in the Old Testament. You certainly see them in the book of Acts. It's not common for miracles to happen. Would you agree with that? It's not common. I mean, you ought to agree with that. We got a lot of sick people that could use a miracle, right? If it's common, it's unusual. That's why they call it a miracle, because it's miraculous and it's unusual. But this is one of those periods of time. And this is an apostle. And he looks at this guy and he says to him, stand up. And he doesn't just like wobble to his feet like a calf that's been born, right? The Bible says he leaps up and he starts jumping around. He leaps up and he starts dancing around. We know he's not a Baptist because he's doing that. He's jumping up. He leaps up. He's jumping around. And the people are looking at him like, what in the world happened? Now, at this point, there's something about these people you need to understand. You need to understand a little bit about what they believe. They have a temple to Zeus. They believe in this very area many years before as a part of this epic poem, this Greek mythology, that the gods came to visit, but that they were turned away except for by one couple. And that one elderly couple that received the gods, they were honored by being turned into trees at the end of their life. Greek myths are kind of weird like that. But these people are sitting there saying, if the gods ever visit us again, we're not going to make the same mistake twice. Especially the priest, because that would be big money, wouldn't it? I mean, if you had a temple and you could say, this is where the gods visited, come here and, you know, bring your money with you and bring your pilgrim, it'd be good for business now, wouldn't it? I mean, if you had a little bagel shop, you'd be raking it in, wouldn't you? People are coming and then you're just cranking out the bagels for visitors or whatever that they ate there. Anyway, so they said, we're not going to miss this. So they immediately said, these guys, they're performing this miracle. So, and they gave them the names of the gods. They called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, Jupiter and Mercury. And they decided that they were going to worship them. They began to shout out in the Lyconian language, which probably Paul and Barnabas didn't understand. So he might have been a little slow about picking up on what was happening here, that they were about to worship them. Now, that was not their objective. Their objective was to get the people to worship God, not to get the people to be better at worshiping false gods or empty gods. They came with an in-your-face different message. You think this is God, but let me tell you who God really is. They came to tell them that their God that they were serving was the myth, that their God that they built a temple to, that they had a priest for, that they were giving their allegiance to, was a demonic lie. They wanted them to turn away from that demonic lie and serve the living God. That is the apostolic message. And so when they came, they said, you're it. You're our gods. We're going to worship you. When they got that figured out, what did they do? And, you know, they didn't look and go, hey, this is working out pretty well. We're really popular here. They were expecting to be this popular. We could do pretty well here this way. And we could kind of like layer in the Christian message. We could just kind of ease the Christian message in a little bit over time. And we don't have to get the people all upset here. I mean, after all, I mean, this is popular. We can have a pretty big outfit here. That's not what they did. They go, no, don't do this. We are not that. You don't worship us. We don't. You're not to worship. You're to worship the living God. And then the people then don't worship them. And when the Jews catch up with them, they turn this fickle mob against them. And they stone Paul and they drag him out. And then he gets up, perhaps miraculously. The Bible's not really very clear. It's kind of humorous. The guy gets stoned and to death almost, and he only gets one verse in the Bible of description. But anyway, when he gets back up, it's kind of interesting. He's got this kind of apostolic pluck about him. He goes back in town. That's amazing, right? I mean, if they stone me, I might be a little slow getting up and going back in town. Hey, I'm here. I got one eye swelled shut, a big lump on my head, cuts and bruises, abrasions, you know. He was left for dead, which means they didn't pebble him, they stoned him. Right? When I was a kid, I thought stoning was pebbling. You know, like they kind of like took these little pebbles and everyone just kind of pebbled the person. But that's not the way stoning was. It was a form of execution, a very violent form of execution, where people took big jagged rocks and they took them and with force they crushed the person to death. Pile them under a pile of stone. Paul was stoned. And then the folks gathered. They drug him outside the city as dead. And the believers had gathered around him. We know that Timothy, Lois, Eunice came from this area. So his message wasn't completely rejected, was it? We know that later on he came back through, courageously traveled back through. And later on he sends a letter to this region. The Galatian letter is the one sent to this region. So we know there is a fledgling church here. We know that God crowned this guy's efforts to gather people with success. There, at least a small group of people were gathered who were believers in Jesus Christ. But I said all of that just for us to focus for our Thanksgiving message on what they said. And really not all of what they said, but really kind of part of what they said. Because it really is interesting. There in Acts chapter 14, verses 15 and 16 and 17, you have all that really survives in the Bible of their message. This is what they said. Men, why are you doing these things? That's why my little confusion about Paul and Barnabas. Was it Barnabas who said this, or was it Paul who said this? If Paul was identified in the passage as the one most likely to speak. But it says here, they said, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with like nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless or empty things to serve the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, and that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Just notice some things here. And these are maybe like, you could say it this way. Here are three reasons to turn away from empty things and to serve the living God. Reason number one would be the living God is the one who created everything. That's verse 15. Notice it says there in verse 15, from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything that's in heaven, and everything that's in the earth, and everything that's in the sea and all the things that are in them. So everything that ever was, that ever will be, that ever you ever saw in heaven and earth in the sea is made by the living God, whose Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary, who was buried, who rose again, who the apostles are preaching about. He is the living God. He is the living God. Now listen, when you come in encounter with the living God, you turn from empty things. You turn from worthless things. You turn from things that cannot help you to the one who can help you, because he's the one who created the entire universe and everything you see in the entire universe. He is the creator God. Would you say that would be a powerful God? That is the powerful God. He is the powerful God. If he can make all of the universe and everything in it, there's nothing that he cannot do. Turn from empty things to serve the living God who created everything. That's one thing about him that's true. There's another thing is the patience of God, the beautiful patience of God. Verse 16, and his working, verse 16, it says, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. He allowed all the generations to walk in their own ways. He is allowing this generation to walk in its own way. My pastor friend of mine used to say, God is a perfect gentleman. He's not going to knock down the door of your life, but he will gently call you. And this, he's allowing the generation in which we live to walk in their own ways. You see that, right? Their lives are sadly, tragically devoted to empty things like myths, like this myth of Zeus that somebody cooked up and they had too much to eat or something. And they wrote it down and it got traction. People started telling us, and demons kind of push this message forward. There are still false religions, demonically inspired false religions that people are building their lives on. They are empty things. But the living God, the one that created the heavens of the earth, the living God of the universe is the one we owe our loyalty to, because he's powerful and because he's patient. What does he do for people who have gone in their own ways to serve empty things? What does he do to tug on their hearts, to capture their attention, to win their loyalty, to get them to believe that he really is? What does he do? Well, it's interesting. You have the Jewish scriptures. You have the Old Testament scriptures for Jewish people. They were particularly to the Jewish people. And they had these Old Testament scriptures. And if Paul was preaching to them in a synagogue, he would have pointed to these Old Testament scriptures. He says, you know what the Bible says, is what he would have said. You know the Bible says this. You know that Isaiah said that, and this is that. And that's how he preached. But as he's coming to these pagan people, he says, hey, you saw the sun come up in the morning. You look out from where we're standing right now, and you look out on this fertile plain as far as you can see in this city. As far as you can see from this city are green, fertile, growing plains. There's farmland there. And this is where he goes. He appeals to them in kind of general revelation and what God is like. And that's verse 17. That's the heart of what I want to show you today. And I kind of like to send you on your way today with a spirit of thanksgiving, kind of stimulating, tugging your heart Godward. From this is the way that God wants. This is the way God wants access to your own heart and to your own life, and to your own family. He's done for them what he's done for you, so that you will turn from useless, empty things and you will serve the living God. I want you to notice, but before I show you this text, I mean, we've read it a couple times, but we're going to focus on it here in a minute. I just want you to think about this for a minute. He doesn't say to these people, I have a list of requirements that you must fulfill in order to be my followers. He does not say that to them. He doesn't say, there's a lot of stuff I'm going to expect from you. You're going to have to really impress me. You're going to have to crank it up. You are falling way short here. His appeal is, for generations, God has been pouring out his good gifts to you. Pouring his gifts out to you. For generations, while he's being ignored, he's been pouring out his gifts to you. And the implication is, so turn from empty things and turn to him, the one who keeps pouring out good things to you. The message that the apostles preach is not a message of effort. It's not a message of morality. It is not. It's not a message of religion. These people have got it up to their ears, their religion already. The message the apostles preach is the message of grace through Calvary. That God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our vile sin upon himself, the shameful things that we feel like we can never escape from, took them on himself on Calvary. And out of gratitude, and by the power of his Holy Spirit indwelling us after we're saved, then we begin to live a life that's no longer empty. No longer empty, worthless things. Then we begin to have the grace of God upon our life. Then we begin to have patience. We begin to have virtue. We begin to have purity. We begin to have morality. We begin to have self-control. But it's not that God is impressed with those things, so he gathers us to his team. It's that God works within us in order to perfect those graces in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so he's saying here in verse 17, he didn't leave himself without a witness. So what witness did he give? He did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filled our hearts with food and gladness. There's a very real sense in which what he's saying is progressive here. Notice what he says, kind of four things in a way. And they're kind of progressive. Track with this. It's kind of interesting. Get where he's standing now. He's standing in the outdoors. He's declaring to these people. Now they're standing, they're looking around on these green, beautiful, they're up on an elevation, they're looking out on these green, fertile plains. And he's saying to them, he has not left you without a witness. You have no excuse that you're serving empty things, because he hasn't left you without a witness. But he's been doing good continually. First of all, he sends rain. And from the rain comes what? Crops, fruitful seasons. That's reference to the cycle of life that God has given in fruitful seasons. He said, that depends on the rain. Those people, an agrarian people, would have known that. They are looking at the sky, waiting for the rain to fall. They recognize the rain is the gift of provision from God. And because the rain falls, then the crops grow. And because the crops grow, then they have food. And what does it say? Filling your hearts with food and gladness. This is awesome. What's that mean? The joy, the gladness that comes from that. So here you have a Thanksgiving text, don't you? He says, look around. The God you've been ignoring while you're serving empty things is the one that sent the rain. And from the rain, you got the crops. And from the crops, you got the food. And from the food, your heart is filled with joy and with gladness. I have this griddle I bought one day. I don't cook very often. My wife doesn't like it because I make everything in the house dirty. And then I say, I cook. Why should I have to clean up? I'm disgusting that way. People saying amen at all the wrong times. Get me in trouble here. Put this griddle on the table. And when the kids were little, I remember I would say sometimes, hey, I'm going to have ranch hand breakfast in the morning. And then if we had a particularly prosperous time, I would get, you know, eggs and bacon or sausage and maybe some cheese on the eggs and some. Can I get a witness? I see some people really connecting with this part. Yes. You know, and so you take that stuff and you put it on that griddle and you just make an abundant, you brew some coffee over there, you have some orange juice over there, and the kids start waking up to the smells of breakfast. They start coming down the stairs, rubbing sleep out of their eyes. Oh, they're so small for such a short time. And there they wander into the kitchen and you feed them. How can you be an atheist at a time like that? How in the world can a person not believe that there is a God who has poured out his goodness on us continually all throughout our lives? When you see those little ones that God gave you and he has enriched you to feed them. I remember one morning like this. I didn't intend to tell you this, but we had a ranch hand breakfast. I hollered up the stairs, ranch hand breakfast, kids start coming down. I decided that I would eat last. After everybody was full, I fed everybody their breakfast. Does anybody want anything more? Everybody was full. Matter of fact, they then began to kind of trickle back upstairs to their bedrooms, and I made my breakfast. Using the last of the bacon and the last of the eggs and the last of everything else in abundance, I made myself the master's portion, the breakfast, which you don't eat without salt. Amen. So after I got that whole master's portion all done, after I'd fed all the children, I walk over to the stove to get that salt shaker, and I decided to put a generous portion of salt on my breakfast. And so when I turned the salt shaker over to do that, the entire contents poured on top of my breakfast. And then I said, you guys come back down here now! I want to know who did this! I want to know who did this! Come down here now! Ruining the entire morning, you know. Then I'm looking at the kids, did you do this? Did you? I'm going to start with the boys because they're evil. I'm like, you did this, didn't you? They're like, no. They got the innocent look down. You know, no. Huh. Finally, I made my way down the birth order until I got to Heidi. Heidi is just old enough here to get her fingers out of her mouth. She's a little tiny thing. She's not that old. She's a little girl. She's kind of quiet. Doesn't ever say too much. I look at her. She's like, I'm like, did you do this? She thought that would be funny. You probably know Heidi and I have had our last ranch hand breakfast already. Because on Friday, she gets to go into a new phase of her life. Which is fun for her and it's happy for me too. And when that day comes and we see them drive off together, start their own family, now how could a guy looking at something like that, just thinking about how good God has been, how kind, how gracious, how merciful, how he helped me feed those kids over those years, how could a guy like that ever say, there is no God? My religion isn't about me impressing that God. My Christianity is about me continually saying, I will always owe you for the rest of my life and a blessed kind of wonderful debt that I will never, ever be able to repay, but always enjoy trying to repay. Oh, how beautiful. He did not leave himself without a witness. He didn't leave you without a witness. You know, I have a friend. He's with the Lord now. He grew up in Grand Haven. His grandmother still lives there, I think, or did for a long time. I heard him say one time, Thanksgiving time, everybody goes to Grand Haven. And this grandma knows how to cook. She puts the table is just like laden with stuff. And he says the kids, we're going to grandma's for Thanksgiving. And the meal is going to be late in the day. But you are going to arrive hungry. You are not going to eat anything until we get to grandma's house. And I don't care how hungry you are. You're not going to eat anything until you get there because we are going to arrive at grandma's house with an appetite because grandma's going to be watching us and we are going to be hungry. Yes, sir, Dad. And so they drive over toward Grand Haven. Now, imagine if on the way, you see one of these new franchises that's been springing up around the state, a Krispy Kreme franchise. Let's assume it's open in Thanksgiving, but suspend that for the sake of my story. And the Krispy Kreme is open, and we look over there, and you see the light on. You know what that means, right? You know what that means? When they start a Krispy Kreme and a light's on, it means the donuts are fresh. And when the franchise is new, they're actually going to give you one for free. All you have to do is go in there and get it. It's free. Absolutely free. No strings attached. So you say, well, kids, I tell you what, the light's on and it's free. Everybody gets one donut, but that is it. Nobody gets two. One donut. And you line the kids up and they all pick up their free donut. And then the guy behind the counter says, the deal is, if you buy a dozen, you get a dozen free. And because you're frugal, you think, well, it wouldn't be bad to have a, if you buy two dozen, you get two dozen free. And you end up buying, let's say, two dozen donuts and getting two free dozen donuts. Now, only a really stupid, ignorant person would do something like that on their way to grandma's for Thanksgiving. Because then when you arrive at grandma's for Thanksgiving and you smell the roast turkey and the joy on your grandmother's face and the idea of putting more food in you just makes you nauseated. That's not the way it should work. Am I right? We have a God who through generations, though they have often ignored him,
has been pouring forth rain, the seasons, crops, food, and joy. And I, for one, intend for the rest of my life and throughout eternity to loyally, joyfully thank Him for that. And we're going to have a song right now. And I want to encourage you, as you just listen to this song, not you're going to sing, just listen to the song. While you listen to this song quietly in your heart, maybe you could have a little quiet talk with the Lord. You know where, the Lord knows where you are. He knows where you are, and you know where you are with Him. And maybe there are some of you, while this song is being sung, would just say, Lord Jesus, I give my life to You. I turn from empty things, from my sin, and from my efforts, my religion, whatever that is, to You. And make me Your child. Maybe you would even pray to ask God to save you while this song is being played. A bunch of you are already Christians, I know that. And I trust that this song would stimulate your heart towards God. Let's just listen now and do what the Lord tells you to do.